Amen. Thank you, Matt. In your notes, I've put several passages we're going to look at. There's no way I could even get all the scriptures on your notes today. I got as many as I could, but we're going to be in Genesis 1, and we're going to be in Psalm 139. Those are a few of the passages we're going to look at this morning as we begin to talk about this subject, the sanctity of human life. And I just want to stop real quick and thank my men that meet with me on Wednesday night, the Bible study men that meet with me on Wednesday night, because they have prayed for me. I take pride in the fact for the past 12 years that I don't ever miss, unless I'm on vacation. All that has just been wiped out lately. And they have just continued to study the Word together and pray for me and text me. And I'm just super thankful for all of you who have been willing to do that. Some people argue that you should separate your political beliefs from your religious beliefs. Some people even argue but your religion, by definition, is the set of beliefs that you have concerning the nature and the purposes of this world. By definition, your religion is the set of beliefs that you have about the nature and purpose of the universe. And by definition, your religion is also defined as something that you believe in and follow devoutly. That's what the word religion means. So I would argue, in reality, everyone's religious beliefs, and everyone has them, is what drives their political beliefs, whether they want to acknowledge that or not. And so that begs the question this morning, if your religious and political beliefs aren't based on the Word of God, then what do you base them on? Do you base them on your feelings? How you feel at the moment? Paul said, and I'm sure you can relate to this as I can, it seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Have any of you ever struggled with that? Of course you have. And if it's not your feelings that you base your beliefs on, then do you base your beliefs on the changing opinions of our culture? The Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Or maybe you base your political and religious beliefs on the opposing views of government. Lord, help us all. The Bible says, in knowing their thoughts, the thoughts of their leaders, Jesus said to them, listen to this very closely, any kingdom divided against itself. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. And any city or any house divided against itself will not stand. So think about these three options for a minute. They're like, Jesus is saying, they're like building your house on shifting sand. Who in their right mind would do that? That's looking for tragedy. That's waiting for disaster, to build your house on shifting sand. In other words, if God's truth doesn't inform your worldview, meaning your religious beliefs on how you see this world, if God's truth doesn't inform your worldview, you have no solid foundation for your political beliefs except your own feelings or the opinions of others. And that, my friend, is sinking sand. And one of the biggest issues in our nation right now is that there are many wavering opinions on how we view human life. And so this morning, let's take some time to discover where God weighs in on human life. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 in your notes, the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." In other words, let us make man so that he will have a special relationship with us, with God. Now again, if you're new to GBF and you see something in brackets when I'm quoting scripture, the bracket stuff is the stuff that I put in there for explanation purposes. So the Bible says, "Then God said, let us make man in our own image and according to our own likeness." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So you're male or female according to how God created you. There's a whole lot of sexuality stuff you can iron out real quick if you just study Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You can iron out a whole lot of this sexuality stuff real quick if you study the first three chapters of Genesis. The Bible goes on to say, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the ground." In other words, God gave us dominion and he gave us stewardship over his creation. And then God saw all that was made, and he said, "Behold, it is very good." And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. And so right off the bat, we see that God created us in his image, and we see that we are unique from all the rest of God's creation. There is no other creature that has the ability to relate to God like man does. And that leads us to point number one this morning. Human beings were made to be stewards over all the rest of God's creation. We were made to rule over all the rest of God's creation. Second half of this, you can't ever understand the first half of what I said until you understand the second half, and that is while remaining completely dependent on God and remaining entirely accountable to God. We were given stewardship over all God's creation while remaining completely dependent upon God and remaining completely accountable to God at the same time. The Bible says in Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you," and as we discovered last week, you, O God, and you alone to receive glory. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things," and listen to this, "because of your will." Not because of the will of man, but because of the will of God, they existed and were created. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:7, "Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created, I've created for my glory, whom I've formed and even whom I have made." And so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, don't miss that. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it all for the glory of God. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, listen to this very closely, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive. She didn't have it till God gave it to her, right? She never had a child till God gave her the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered God faithful who had promised. You see, this biblical worldview that we're talking about right now of human life, this biblical worldview or lack thereof, that you and I were created by God and for God, shapes everything else you do in this life. We were either created in the image of God and for the glory of God. We either understand that or we miss everything else in life and it begins to break down all around us because we have missed the very purpose for which we were made. We have missed the very reason that God created us in the first place. So listen to this very closely. And if it's not all about the glory of God, then pretty soon it becomes all about the glory of man. If it's not all about the glory of God, then pretty soon it becomes all about the glory of you and I. And so the Bible teaches that we were created by God and for God, but we were also created in the image of God to share in a special relationship with Him that no other living creature would be able to experience. And that's why God said it is very good after creating a man and a woman. So from the very beginning, we see God lovingly create man and woman in His own image to be in a special relationship with Himself, only for them to turn their backs on Him and decide to go their own. After God created the first man and the first woman, they turned right around. They denied His authority, decided they wouldn't be accountable to Him, and they rebelled against Him. And the Bible says this includes all of us. This includes all of mankind. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then we see this. Don't miss this. We see this loving Creator, after we've turned our backs on Him and rebelled against Him and refused to be obedient to Him, we see this loving Creator become a sacrificing Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, who would extend grace and forgiveness to those who turn their backs on Him and sinned against Him. And the Bible says, but now, apart from our obedience to the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. That we would be justified as a gift, not something we earn, not something we deserve, but we would be justified, put right with God as a gift by His grace. The word grace meaning stoop down. God stooped down from heaven to planet Earth to do something for us that we could never do for ourselves. So we would be justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption. The word redeem means to be bought back. We were bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ, by Him giving His own life on the cross through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And here's what I want you to see. God pulled out all the stops to preserve human life. God sacrificed His life in the person of Jesus Christ to preserve your life. He sacrificed His own life to preserve my life. And yet our culture fails to see the importance of human life, especially from the moment of conception. And we see more than 1 million babies on average since 1973, more than 1 million babies every year aborted in the United States of America. And the reason that many babies are killed in the womb every year is because we fail to see human beings from God's perspective. And so, what does the Bible say about the lives of unborn babies? When does life actually begin? Look at Psalm 139. For You formed my inward parts, and You wove me together in my mother's womb. And I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You. Think about that for a minute. My frame was not hidden from You, God, when I was made in secret. and skillfully wrought. The word wrought means shaped. And you skillfully shaped me in the depths of the earth. And listen to this closely, verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not even one of them. Point number one, human beings were made to be stewards of God's creation while remaining completely dependent on God and completely and entirely accountable to Him and His Word. Point number two. Before you were born, God formed you, and before He formed you, He saw you, and He ordained all the days of your life. Before you were born, God formed you, and before He formed you, He saw you, and ordained all the days of your life. Think about that. Before you were born, God knew you. He understood who you would be. He planned out every day of your life. And He formed you into the you that He wanted you to be. In fact, He created you different and unique from every other human being on the planet. Literally, by the second month in your mother's womb, God is giving you your own unique set of fingerprints. And it's also interesting that the Greek term for baby in the New Testament is the same word that's used for a baby inside the womb and a baby outside the womb. Let me give you some examples. Look at your notes in Luke 2:12. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby outside the womb, wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And then Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the unborn baby, John the Baptist, literally leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see in Scripture that an unborn baby is not just an unformed mass, but a living person with distinct human characteristics. For instance, Elizabeth's child leaped for joy in her womb. And David tells us in Psalm 51 that he was sinful from the moment he was conceived in the womb. And the Bible teaches that both Isaiah and Jeremiah were both called to serve God before they were ever born. And the Bible teaches these things over and over and over. For instance, the Bible teaches in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were ever born, I consecrated you, meaning I set you apart for a special purpose. And I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And the Bible says in Galatians 1:15, but God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through His grace. That's the Apostle Paul talking. And then in Psalm 22:9-10, yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust in you even at my mother's breast, and from birth I was cast upon you from my mother's womb. You have been my God. And the Bible says in Isaiah 49:1, pay attention, you peoples. The Lord called me from the womb, and from the body He named me. And then in Luke 1:15, the Bible says, for He, speaking of John the Baptist, will be great in the sight of the Lord, and He will drink no wine or liquor, and He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in His mother's womb. Human beings were made by God. They were created by God in His image to be stewards of all the rest of His creation. They were made by God with a special relationship with Him that none of any of the rest of His creation would be able to experience. And the whole purpose for their being is to remain completely dependent on God and remain completely accountable to His Word so that they may glorify Him, not themselves. Whenever it becomes about you and I, it all starts to break down. Everything becomes divided when it's about you and I. And we decide that we're going to put God on a shelf and do our own thing. and get away from his truth and get away from his word. But the Bible clearly teaches that before you were born, God formed you, and before he formed you, he saw you, and before he saw you, he had already ordained all the days of your life. Number three, while the unborn baby is hidden from us, it is fully known and completely loved by God, his or her personal creator. While the unformed baby is hidden from us, it is fully known and completely loved by God, his or her personal creator. Bottom line, the Bible teaches that a human life is a life ordained by God. Listen to this. Whether it's been just conceived, one day old, or 1 year old. Whether it's in the womb or out of the womb, a baby is a living person that God loves, cares for, and has plans for. Yeah, but Chris, what about the mother's rights? What about the mother's rights to choose? I mean, that's serious business, right? What about, she has rights. What about her right to choose? I'm going to say something to you that's going to be really, really difficult to swallow. But according to Scripture, our rights end when it comes to violating the righteous standards of our Creator. According to Scripture, our rights end when it comes to violating the righteous standards of our Creator. We were created by Him, and we were created for Him, not for ourselves. We are still completely dependent upon Him, and we are entirely accountable to Him, whether our government recognizes it or not. One day, every knee will bow and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, period. End of story. And one of the major problems with America, listen to this, and I try to teach my kids this. One of the major problems with America is the right to choose has now become our highest value in life. My right to choose. We now believe that our so-called rights trump God's standards of righteousness, and yet the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads only to death. I don't care how many times we say it, and I don't care how many times we pray it, God will never bless America as long as America chooses to walk away from Him and follow their own program. It'll never happen. One commentator says, for far too many Christians, they want to mix in a little bit of God with a lot of the world. But they fail to realize they're asking the King to bless something that His kingdom is never going to be part of. That's never going to happen. Listen, as long as your right to choose governs your life, then you need to understand that you have set yourself God's kingdom and against His righteousness. And the Bible clearly teaches in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, that the way to experience God's presence and the way to experience God's provision in your life is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And by the way, when it comes to your choice concerning your body, and God bless women. I can't speak to this from being a woman. I can only speak from the Word of God. I was made a man. I was created to be a man. So I can only speak concerning the Word of God. But the Word of God clearly teaches in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Do you not understand, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has put within you? You have been bought with a price, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And consider this. Jesus gave up all of his rights so you could live, including his own life. Jesus gave up all of his rights so you could live. Jesus gave up his life to preserve your life. So how does the Bible say that you should respond to that? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us, in our mortal flesh." Paul said to the church at Galatia, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Mother Teresa once said that America was once a generous nation but has become a selfish nation. And the number one illustration she used for why she said what she said was abortion. I find it interesting that Jesus bled and died so we could live, and yet he could have chosen to abort us all for our sinfulness and our rebellion. He could have chosen to abort all of us in order to save himself. But thankfully, his right to choose was less important to him than you and me. Thankfully, his right to choose and save his own life was less important to him than preserving your life and my life. But what about those who have had an abortion? I have precious friends. What about those, Chris, who have had an abortion? Or what about those who have, I have friends that are in this category too, have encouraged or pressured someone to have an abortion. This is a deep wound. It's a deep wound that results in great pain. I read this week where 96% of women who have had an abortion call it murder within the first 10 years after having the abortion. So all of us need to hear this. All of us. None of us are righteous. None of us have it together. We have all sinned. And every one of us falls short of the glory of God. So all of us need to hear this. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Praise God. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, meaning he will not always express his disapproval. Nor will he always keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. And as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. If you need forgiveness today, get in line with all the rest of us. If you're in one of the categories that we've talked about, we all need forgiveness. We all need God's grace. We all need God's healing. So what if that's you? Consider these steps. A, confess your sin to God and ask for his forgiveness, his mercy, and his grace. For all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yet we are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through the preservation of your life by Christ Jesus dying in your place. If we say that we have no sin, we are only deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Yet if we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be cleansed this morning from all unrighteousness. And we use terms like mistakes and different things like that that don't even come close to expressing what sin is really all about. But confess your sin to God. That's the first step for healing. And ask for His forgiveness, mercy, and grace. And the second step is this. Ask for God to renew your soul. Ask for God to renew your soul and refresh your spirit. Listen to what the Bible says. Acts 3:19, repent then. Repent means turn away from your sin and turn to God. Repent then and turn to God. Listen to this very closely. So that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come to you from the Lord. And David said, behold, I long for your precepts. I long for your word. Listen to what he says. Revive me through your righteousness. And may your loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, and your salvation according to your word. And then in Psalm 23, God restores my soul and He guides me. God restores my soul and He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His sake, for His purposes, for His glory. God wants to do all these things in your life. And then number three, share God's grace with others who need healing and salvation. If you need healing in your life, confess it. Repent of it and turn back to God. And then begin to share God's grace with other people of the healing and the salvation that you have experienced. Listen to David's prayer in Psalm 51 after murdering Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba. Clean heart, O God. David knew only God can do what I need. Only God can make this happen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And restore to me the joy of my salvation. And sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Amen. One of my best friends shares her story on a regular basis of her abortion when she was young, and her story of God's grace and the healing and restoration the Lord has brought into her life. And if you love God and you live for His purposes, He will take everything in your life. He'll take the good, He'll take the bad, He'll take the ugly, and He'll use it for your good and His glory. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose. So let God heal you, and then let God use you. Let God heal you, and then let Him use you and your story of forgiveness and grace and redemption for His glory and to expand His kingdom. Will you join me in prayer?